How many of you have been watching the news lately? Some things are happening over yonder, are they not? Well, we were down in Texas and completely separated. I mean, with so much ministry going on, just did not watch television. And we were in Overton at Frank Bauer's, and he commented about how that a missile had hit Israel. And, well, you know, we didn't know anything about it. So we were able to go to his house. We watched for 2 days. We watched maybe an hour each day. Or at least I watched one day, and then Kathy was over there the day after and had it tuned into Fox, you know, the live reports and all this, you know, was going on. And was in the room, back in our room, and all of a sudden it hit me. We had had a prophecy of this. So I went back looking for it, and sure enough, back on the 7th of June, I think it was, there was a prophecy that came forth that, and I'm simplifying it here, that Satan was really upset because he had lost a lot of ground in the Middle East. And spiritually had lost a lot of ground. That the gospel was being spread and that multitudes of people were coming to know Jesus. Many Muslims were converting from Islam to Christianity. And that a powerful thing was taking place over there. And that he was really upset about this. And that he had called in, as it were, and this isn't the word that was used, but I'll just use it, his generals, his spiritual generals, to formulate a plan for a massive attack to retaliate. And that this attack would spill over into the area of the political arena. Well, you've seen what's happened here in the last few days. And what you can look for now is for politicians, not just in this country but other nations, to start to speak out against Israel's retaliation for these attacks. And the thing is, Israel is not attacking Lebanon. Israel is attacking the terrorists who are hiding in Lebanon. That's what it's all about. So anyway, you know, I'm not going to get on a political soapbox here, but, you know, I shared with you this morning, the sermon this morning taught about a prophecy that came forth back in April that is now being fulfilled. It's coming to pass, and I shared with you all about that. Then this tonight, I'm sharing with you, just, you know, kind of as a reminder. I mean, things are happening, guys. Things are happening. And, you know, somebody might say, well, the end is near, the end is near. Well, yeah, it is near. And from God's perspective, it's knocking on the door. But in natural terms, as far as a calendar is concerned, I have no idea what to tell you. You know, some people are prophesying with it, or I don't know if they're prophesying, predicting, whatever. But I don't know if it's going to be by the end of this year. I don't know if it's next year. I don't know if it's 10 years from now. I don't know. What I do know is that there are a whole lot of people in this world who don't know Jesus. There are a whole lot of people in this world that God wants them to come to know Jesus. And not only that, but there are a whole lot of Christians, maybe I should say all of us, that we need to go deeper into God. Sometimes when you share a message that has to do with spiritual accountability, folks take it as a slap on the wrist or a punch in the nose or a stomp on the feet. And they become almost hardened at the fact that you would challenge them for their lack of interest in becoming what God desires. Every one of us has a ministry calling. Every single one of us. There are no exceptions. And you guys have heard this for a long time, and those of you that are listening to this by recording, if you haven't heard it, well, you're hearing it now. Every Christian has a ministry calling. There are no exceptions. The difference is what each Christian does with what God has called them to do. Meaning, God may have set aside the calling of evangelist on my life, but if I never take the time to find out what it is, and I live my life believing that I'm unworthy or anything else, but I never find out what that calling is, it's not going to change the fact that that calling is there, that it has been there, and that God never changed it. And far too many Christians get caught up in what, how can I say this? Far too many Christians get caught up in living to where they never find out what it's like to really serve the Lord. I'm firmly convinced that a lot of people have Christians are missing out on full-time ministry, leaving secular employment and being full-time in ministry because they're not taking the time to really find out what God has called them to do, or once they've discovered what God's called them to do, they're not taking the time to develop into that calling, develop into that ministry so that God could use them. Think of it like this. You can take a piece of steel, and if that steel is destined to be a screwdriver, well, it has to go through a lot of tempering, it has to go through a lot of, you know, melting and molding, and in some cases, depending upon what you use this steel to do, or what you want to turn it into, it has to be melted and then formed, and then cooled down, and then heated again and cooled down, and heated again and cooled down. It has to be made stronger and stronger relative to its purpose. Some of the best knives that you'll ever get are made out of the leaf springs from cars, because that steel is proven to be some of the best steel in the world when it comes to forming in a knife. And there are some, I read about an individual who actually gets the leaf springs from cars, and he's got his own shop and so forth, and he makes knives. And they're some of the best knives that you can make. They hold their point, they're cutting edge, so on and so forth. I find that very interesting. You say, well, what's that got to do with this sermon? Well, I'm selling those knives after the service. No, I'm joking. Got to have some fun, okay? I think God wants to turn us into spiritual knives. What I mean is, He doesn't want us to just be part way what we're supposed to be. He wants us to be everything that we're supposed to be. And for us as believers, let me say it like this. It has nothing to do with what God isn't doing. It has everything to do with what we are doing. Meaning, the Bible talks about how that along with Jesus, He's given us everything. He freely given us everything. The Bible talks about how that that He has given to us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. I mean, He's made these promises available to us. As though God has taken us into a room and He said, now I want you to look at these shelves. See how this room is fully stocked? We said, yeah, wow, look at all this stuff. And He says, okay, I'm going to stand here and I'm going to turn you loose. You go through this room and get everything that you want and everything that you need to fulfill what I've called you to do. Because I'm the one who stocked these shelves. So then it's our responsibility to go through that room and take down whatever we need. Doesn't matter what it would be. I mean, power, anointing, glory, understanding, truth, correct doctrine, and on and on and on. Finances, I mean, just whatever would be necessary. It's already there. So now, if God's led us into this room, and He's standing there, and He has said, look, just here it is. Everything you need, it's there. It's yours for the taking. And we stand there right next beside Him, and just look, and don't do anything. And we stand there for a couple of hours just looking and praising God that everything we need is available. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Then turn around and walk out of the room and complain because God's not doing anything in our lives. Wouldn't that be a little mystifying to the Lord, figuratively speaking? And can you imagine the conversation He would have? He goes back to His throne and sits down, and there's the Son sitting next to Him. He says, well, Father, how'd it go? He just shakes his head and doesn't say a word. And Jesus says, oh, again. But really, that's an image of what goes on all the time. It's up to us to make it happen. God sent forth His Son, but His Son had to do the work. God didn't hang on the cross. Jesus hung on the cross. You understand what I mean by that? Now, let me show you some things. Look in 2 Timothy. See, I'm firmly convinced, truly believe this, it doesn't matter who you are, where you live, the kind of clothes you wear, it does not matter the kind of money that you have coming in, it doesn't matter what job you presently have, and whether you stay with that job now or you leave it later, whatever, I mean, that's not the issue. It doesn't matter what job you have. It doesn't matter how you were raised. It doesn't matter what you've been taught in the past. It doesn't matter what your parents were like. I mean, none of these things matter. Every single one of us has the potential to be a replication. Yeah, that's good. Every one of us has the potential to be a replication of the book of Acts. Regardless of what your ministry calling is, apostle, pastor, you know, evangelist, any of those, every one of us has the potential to be a replication of the book of Acts. Meaning, as we read through the book of Acts, we see things done, we can do it. And it's as though we acknowledge it can be done, and it's as though we say, yeah, I believe that, but when it comes down to actually doing what is necessary so that God can do through us what He did through Jesus, that's where the challenge comes in. Many Christians, they don't even acknowledge that they can be a replica of the book of Acts. They think God has changed the way He operates. They think that God has He's altered His plan from what He has shared in Scripture. And there are a lot of things they don't believe. So we can't really even talk about them, because if you don't even believe it, it's going to be hard to convince you that you need to do what's necessary to accomplish it. So if we talk only about the Christians who believe that these things can happen, who believe that, yeah, you know, we can become a replication of the book of Acts. I mean, our lives can be like that. Different society, different age, different technology and so forth, but we can be like that. If we don't do what's necessary, and I'm preaching to me too here, if we don't do what's necessary, we're not going to see it done. But we have to believe, truly believe, that no matter who we are, it can happen. No matter what our physical condition, it can happen. No matter what our educational level, it can be done. Every single one of us. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, a couple of verses here. In verse 5, it says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. And then in verse 7, it says, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Well, in verse 5, where it talks about having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, that word denying, its primary meaning has to do with denying. In other words, in a sense, not believing. But it has a deeper meaning than that. It's not simply a matter of saying, well, I don't believe it. But it's also, it has like a secondary meaning, which would mean to reject or to dismiss. You say, well, how would that apply to us? Well, think of it like this. If we believe it, but we're not pursuing it, are we not dismissing it? Are we not rejecting it? Well, in a manner of speaking, yeah. Because even though we say it's real and we believe it and we believe that it can work in us and we believe that we can do certain things, whatever, if we don't pursue what's necessary to accomplish it, then in a manner of speaking, we are dismissing it or we're rejecting what it could do in us. And then in verse 7 where he talks about ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth, you know, this is very interesting because when you look at it on the surface, it almost doesn't make sense. If I keep learning, then won't I know? Well, this thing about the ever learning, think of it like this. You're cramming your head full of information. No, let me correct that. Say it this way. You're cramming your head full of truth, but truth never manifests in your life. One example. These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they'll cast out devils, speak with new tongues, lay hands on the sick, they'll recover. Those that believe in me, the works that I do, they shall do also. In other words, I acknowledge it's truth and I'm filling my head with this truth and I'm filling my head with all this true information, and yet it never becomes a lifestyle for me. Well, this is what we don't want to be. We don't want to be verse 5, and we don't want to be verse 7. You know, it's interesting. Here a few months ago, I was thinking of some things, and what I was thinking of, I almost accused myself of semi-blasphemy. And here was the thought. How much more is there to teach? How much more doctrine is there to be established? How much more truth is there to give to people? You teach on healing, you teach on baptism, you teach on the blood covenant, you teach on sonship, you teach on the new nature, you teach on being filled with the Holy Spirit, you teach on praying in tongues, you teach on doing the works of Jesus, you teach on anointing, you teach, on and on it goes, on and on it goes. How much more can be taught before finally somebody does something with what's been taught and they start living that which has been taught? In other words, what's the magic sermon? You see what I'm saying? How much more can you give? And, you know, in my mind I'm thinking, but you can never exhaust teaching from Scripture. I mean, there's always something to teach. That's true. But again, I came back with the thought, but how much more is there to teach before something happens? Now, here's what's interesting. 3 days ago, see, what is today? 2 days ago. 2 days ago. I was sitting in, Kathy and I were sitting in Pastor Frank Bauer's office, and we called Pastor Dave Roberson. And Pastor Dave had said to Frank, talking about, you know, ministry and so on and so forth, had said to Frank, there's really not that much more that can be taught. We're waiting for revival. In other words, what he was saying is, the information is there. The truth is there. It's not that there's no more truth to be taught. Don't misunderstand. But it's a matter of acting on what has been taught for the manifestation of what God desires. Again, back to what I said, where is the magic sermon? You know, the sermon straw that breaks the camel's back. How much more needs to be taught before action takes place? And as I was thinking about this, I began in my mind just considering the whole concept of church, what we know as church. And basically, what we know as church is this. Sunday morning, in some cases, Sunday night, and then Wednesday night, or Thursday, whenever the midweek service is. And for the most part, that sums up church for most churches. And it really doesn't go much beyond that. And I got to thinking, but is that really what it's all about? Well, no, it's not. Because if we relegate ourselves to nothing more than a Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night spiritual existence, we are not going to accomplish what God desires. You know, here's what's interesting. A lot of people cry out for, you know, I want to be full-time in ministry. But they really get upset or feel put upon if you try to do anything other than Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night.
I have a life to live. Don't you understand that?
Well, yeah, I know you do. But who are we serving? And I'm in this too. I'm as guilty as anybody else. It's a matter of sitting back and saying, okay, how much more do I have to hear before I start doing more? How much more does God have to speak to me? I mean, how many more revelations does He have to give me from Scripture? What's going to be the magic revelation? You see what I'm saying? Now, let me show you another place here. Look over in Hebrews chapter 5. Because this really flows with it. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. For when the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permit. Now, this is a variation on the theme of what I was talking about. In other words, how many more sermons do we need to teach about repentance? How many more sermons do we have to teach about dead works? How many more sermons about faith toward God? How many more teachings on the doctrine of baptisms? How many more series do we have to teach on the laying on of hands? And the you see what I'm saying? How this theme is in here. And he says, listen, I'll say it like this. We shouldn't need to teach on these things anymore. We shouldn't need to teach anymore about praying in tongues. Now, I'm not saying we're not going to do it. You understand the flow here. We shouldn't need to teach on worship anymore. We should be worshiping. We shouldn't need to be teaching on praying in tongues anymore. We should be praying. We shouldn't need to be teaching about fasting. We should be letting other people fast. Hallelujah. You understand what I'm saying? That's what I mean about, you know, how much more needs to be taught before it becomes a lifestyle. And here, basically, he's saying the same thing. We need to go beyond what we've learned, and instead of just filling our head with more and more, we need to actually apply what we're learning. Now, I'm not saying that people aren't applying. Please don't think that's what I'm saying. But our goal is to see what God is to accomplish what God wants done. And the way that that is done is letting Him work through us. Like Jesus said, look, it's the Father in me that doeth the works. And since the Bible talks about Christ in us, the hope of glory, then it should be Christ in us doing the works. Now, the Father always wanted to do the works through Jesus, and He did. Christ always wants to do the works through us. But is He able? It isn't that He's holding back. It's that we need to make ourselves more usable by Him. We need to become a tool in His hands that He can use anytime He desires. He can just flow through us. And the fact that we don't see this happen very much, we end up with doctrines that talk about if it be thy will. We end up with doctrines that say, well, you know, sometimes God does and sometimes He doesn't. We end up with doctrines that say, well, I don't know why this person got healed and you know, I prayed for this person and they didn't. We end up with all kinds of teachings that want to dismiss our responsibility in this whole thing. It's like we're going to put the blame on God. Well, for some reason He didn't. Well, He must love some people better than others, I guess. I don't know. Well, we know better than that. Now, if you look over, or here in this, turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. He's talking about here going on unto perfection, back over there in Hebrews. He says, you know what? We've taught about these things. And what we need to do is leave these foundational teachings behind and, you know, quit beating a dead horse, so to speak, and move on unto perfection. Say it another way, we need to take all these foundational teachings that we've received and start applying them and start living them and start activating them in our lives so that we can go on unto perfection. Okay, well, what is perfection? Well, there's a verse here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 that summarizes the whole concept of perfection. But we all with open face, chapter 3 verse 18, 2 Corinthians. But we all with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. That summarizes this whole concept of perfection. This is what it's about. This is the direction that we're supposed to be heading. Now see, when Jesus was here ministering on the earth, you do know that not everybody accepted Him. I mean, not everybody recognized who, in spite of raising the dead. You know, He raises Lazarus from the dead, and the naysayers are trying to figure out how to kill Him again. How goofy can you be? So not everybody received the ministry of Jesus. Not everybody is going to receive what we do. However, we're still supposed to conform to the image of Christ and unto perfection, as it were. Now look over in Hebrews chapter 10. You know, we were talking a moment... Actually, I was talking. You were listening a moment ago about the whole concept of church. Look here in Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. It says, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Okay, now, we use that those two verses to emphasize church attendance. And you know, well, you need to attend, and you do. You do need to attend church. But I'm looking at this verse, and I'm thinking, okay, what did this mean to them? In other words, when he says here, "Let's consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together," and so forth, what did that mean to them? At the time this was written, and at the time this was taught, what was the message? Now today, when we read that, what we say is, well, we have service on Sunday morning at such and such time, and Sunday night, such and such time, Wednesday night at such and such time. Now you need to be here. You need to attend. I mean, the Bible says that exhorting one another unto love and so forth, and you don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. It's wrong for you to do that. So we emphasize church attendance, and we should. But what is that what it meant to them? Put another way, when this was written and this was taught, and it's talking about not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, did they immediately start thinking of Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night? Look over in Acts chapter 2. What was their concept? Well, we're going to see that. See it here in just a moment. In Acts chapter 2, you know what happened. Day of Pentecost, upper room. People get filled with the Holy Spirit. Peter preaches a powerful message. And it says in verse 41, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and of prayers." And in prayers, verse 46, "And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." Okay, now, to these people, what was the message in Hebrews chapter 10? Well, at this time it was daily. They got together daily. Now, can you imagine trying to do something like that today? And Wayne laughs. Oh, ha, ha. Amen. Can you imagine the daily concept today? I mean, look around you tonight. And this is one that's scheduled. Can you see there seems to be an issue here? To them, the not forsaking of themselves together basically meant, I'll say it like this for impact. You don't have a life other than Christ. He is your life. He is your reason for living. And that's why you assemble together. To exhort one another in the apostles' doctrine, to comfort one another, to strengthen one another, to do whatever is necessary to bring about, and the Lord added daily, such as should be saved. So now if we take the concept and the idea of Hebrews chapter 10 the way they would have understood it and bring it forth today, don't we have something of a dilemma? What? You mean you want to, like, you think we should come together more than just Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night? I mean, pastor, don't you think that you're like imposing on people's lives? For crying out loud, my kids have soccer and softball and basketball and cheerleading and marching band and football, and they have everything else that we can think of that they need to do to develop social skills. And besides that, I have a job. You know, I forgot about that. Nobody back in those days had jobs. I mean, fishermen, their boats, trees grew in the shape of boats. So all they had to do was cut the tree down and throw it in the water. And when they did, the fish just jumped in. The animals came and sacrificed their lives. They didn't have to go hunt. Their houses, they just like grew from the ground. Nobody had to build them. Nobody had to clean anything. And their clothes never got dirty. They never had to do laundry. You catching on? Those people had jobs just like we do. And quite frankly, their jobs were harder then than what they are now. We get to work in air conditioning. Hallelujah. Some of us. We get to drive in air conditioning. Our lives are simpler now than what they were back then. We talk about our complicated lives and the long hours we work. These people worked basically from sunup to sundown. That was their life. And I, you know, honestly, I've sat back and I have tried at times to figure out how they did it. They didn't have the conveniences of alarm clocks. How did they do everything that they did? Their lives were, they didn't have all the stuff that we have today, and yet they lived, and their lives, can you imagine going back in time and sitting down and talking with some of these folks about employment and telling them, you work 8 hours a day? And them looking at you saying, what a cake job! Are they hiring? And yet, these folks made an effort to get together, and it says daily. It doesn't mean that they spent 12 hours a day together. It means they got together daily. Now listen, common sense tells us that they didn't get to, that not everyone got together 365 days a year. You know what I'm saying? They did do other things. They did have other responsibilities. We know that. But what's interesting is that the emphasis is on what God had done in their lives. Kind of what Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, all these things be added unto you. They were seeking first kingdom principles, kingdom life, spiritual development, the things of Christ becoming everything that God desired. And we even ran into a bit of an issue over in Acts chapter 6 where it talked about how that there was a dispute about how food and things were being distributed to people. Now here's what's interesting. The dispute surrounded when they were coming together in the name of the Lord. It didn't have anything to do with them being separated from each other. It had to do with when they were coming together. And the apostle said, look, we'll deal with this. And they delegated, and the problem was resolved. And the people still came together. And again, not everybody came together 365 days a year, but they were coming together daily. Let's just say it like this, for simplicity. Let's say that every one of these people that we're talking about, this mass, these numbers, let's say that every person got together with believers at least 4 days a week. At least four. Because it talks here about daily, how they were coming together. And they would have known that such and such is a gathering place. And maybe Bob used his home as a gathering place, because back then it was against the law for them to have a central meeting place in a building. And that, well, you know, there was a word that came from the Lord here not too long ago about how do we make disciples that, you know, explain some of these things. But let's say Bob's house was a house, he played host. Well, you know what? I bet there were times when Bob wasn't there, when maybe he had to go deal with something else, but he let somebody else oversee what was going on. But the key is that these folks got together, they were sold out to Jesus, and they did everything that they knew to do to grow in this relationship with God. And there were problems that came up, like anywhere, but problems were resolved, and some people, they got flaky and drifted away. We see that revealed to us and things that Paul wrote. But here's what I'm getting at. Every one of us has to ask, me too now, every one of us has to ask, what does this really mean to me? In other words, do I really want to see revival? Do I really want to see these things happen that we talk about? Do I really want to conform to the image of Christ? You know, how much of my life is truly sold out to the Lord? Now, just think with me for a moment. This may not apply to everyone, I know. But what if we eliminated, just say, 50% of our TV watching and used that time as time with Jesus to conform to His image? How much more change would be taking place in our lives? You say, well, I don't watch TV at all. That's okay. I mean, like I said, it doesn't apply to everybody. But what I'm getting at is these prophecies that have come forth, we're seeing the fulfillment, things are happening, and yet there are still people out there that need to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. The Lord, it's as though, it's like God looks down from heaven on every church. And it's as though He says, okay, first church or third church or, you know, this church, that whatever. It's like He says, you have the opportunity to be on the cutting edge of what I'm doing spiritually. You have the opportunity to become the kind of individual or congregation that I can move through to bring about another book of Acts experience, another book of Acts lifestyle, another book of Acts move. Not necessarily Day of Pentecost kind of thing, but, you know, that kind of what we see in here. You have this potential. Now, I'm sitting up in heaven. I've got all these churches lined up in front of me. And I'm waiting for any of them to do what's necessary so that I can do this, so that I can move. I'm waiting on you. I'm sitting. I'll just keep waiting. And every now and then, throughout history, He's found groups. There was a... I think it was Coker Creek, and I forget exactly. Down in the like North Carolina, Tennessee area, back in the latter part of the 1800s, like I say 1870, but that's not the year. But it gives you a point of reference. They were praying and seeking God, and a group of Baptists, and they were praying and seeking God. They didn't even know for sure what they were praying and seeking God for. They just knew that they wanted to have what they read about in the Bible. And they kept praying, they kept seeking, they kept praying. I mean, day after day, they're praying and just, you know, they do their jobs, do their things during the day, and then they come together in the evenings. And all they did was just pray. And then, this is recorded, it was actually documented, they wrote about it. One particular night, as they were praying, they had almost a replication of Acts chapter 2, upper room. There was a sound that came through. And there were people that saw what looked like fire resting on other people. And they started getting filled with the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues. Bunch of Baptists. Hallelujah. And that gave birth to a powerful move of God that swept through that region. And many churches were birthed out of it. And so, I mean, it was an incredible thing. And what started it was just a bunch of people tired of church and Christian life the way it was. I mean, they weren't tired of being born again. They just knew there was more from what they read. And they wanted to see this more take place. They didn't want to just keep reading about it. So they chose to come together to seek God. Now, if you had been able, if you could go back, you know, 130 years, whatever that exact time frame was, and ask them, do you have time for this? They'd tell you no. And Mama would point to the washboard, and she'd point to the dirty laundry, and Papa, he'd point to the mule and the plow and the field, and the kids, they'd point to their slate, where they have to do their learnings, their reading, writing, and arithmetic. You see what I'm saying? Every one of them would say, no, we don't have time. We have to do all of this. But yet they made time. They did it. Social activities were cut to a minimum, because I know they didn't eliminate them, so they could come together and seek the Lord. And they got results. And it was a revival that poured out, and it lasted for maybe 15, 20 years before it finally began to, you know, fade. But here's the thing. Not only can we press into that as a church, but it doesn't have to fade. It can be maintained, and it can grow, and it can spread. It's one thing to confess for revival, but it's another thing to press into the spiritual realm of revival, the presence of God's glory and the presence of His grace. We can confess it, but if we just sit and just say, confess, revival, but yet we're not doing our part to conform to the image of Christ, it's really not going to happen. And, you know, it sounds like I'm being overly critical of churches, but in reality, how can I even say this? It's kind of like God gave me just a pinch of a glimpse of what He's seeing in churches. And we have a religious form, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and that's it. And then we live our lives. Now, that's not to say that we don't spend any time with the Lord at home. But if you'll notice, there's a pattern in Scripture, and we're not going to go through all the Scriptures and look at this, but there is a pattern in Scripture of people coming together. And there is an instruction, along with our own personal time, whatever you want to call that, but there is an instruction not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Now, what did they do when they came together? Well, I'll give you an idea. If you look in Acts chapter 1, Jesus has ascended, and He's told them to go to Jerusalem and tarry till they be endued with power from on high. And in verse 14, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with His brethren. And if you notice at the first part of verse 15, and in those days, plural. You see that? So in other words, these people were coming together. I don't know about you, but years ago, I had this image of these people being in that upper room and never leaving it. And just waiting. And then one day, it's like I began to think about that. It's like, well, sooner or later, somebody went out for food. I mean, they didn't have Domino's back then. You couldn't call and have some guy ride up on a chariot, you know, deliver your pizza. Sooner or later, somebody had to go take a bath. Sooner or later, do you see what I'm saying? So they weren't locked up in the upper room. They were coming and going, but they kept going back to the upper room. And what they did when they got there, it says right here, prayer and supplication. And then in chapter 2, in verse 1, day of Pentecost was fully come. They were all with one accord in one place. Well, what were they doing? Prayer and supplication. We already know that from what we see there. And they got results. And what was the result? Literally, revival. Thousands upon thousands of people came to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Now, is the same thing possible for us? Absolutely it is. See, one of the things that keeps me going and does not allow me to get discouraged when I see numbers that have dwindled for a service and, you know, lack of attendance and so forth, the one thing that keeps me going is what I see God doing. Doing in the lives of people, what He's doing in me, what He's showing in me, the directions that He's giving me and so forth. And the fact that He told me a long time ago that this kind of thing is going to happen. You know, some folks are going to fall away. Not turn their back on Jesus, but they're only going to go so far and then they're going to just go. Well, it keeps me going to know that, how can I say this? My focus is not on a church. My focus is on Jesus and what He's called me to do. The church is a part of that. Does that make sense? Most people, from what I'm seeing and from what the Lord's dealing with me about, they focus on the church. And yeah, if you do that, you can do all kinds of great things and pump the numbers and so on and so forth. But when you focus on what God's called you to do, and in this particular case, the church, a church, this one, is a part of the overall scheme of what's going on, there I have joy and I have peace. And a lot of people could hear a message like that and think, well, you know, you're hammering on us again. No, that's not it. It really is not. It's about bringing me and anybody else who hears this to a place of making a decision as to what we want. Now, if you remember, here a while back, and I don't have the date, I didn't look this one up, this has come forth more than once, but we've had instructions from the Lord that the time would come, you know, we needed to come together more than just Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. And he's giving me more clear direction on that. And what that means is, it's going to begin. We're going to start doing this. We're going to start doing Hebrews chapter 10, not forsaking the self, and we're going to start doing it according to this pattern. You say, you mean daily? Not at first. Not at first. But see, I was praying. It's like, but God, I wasn't belly aching. I'm trying to understand. It's like, God, okay, I'm doing Sunday morning. I'm doing Sunday night. I'm doing Wednesday night. And I'm doing, you know, all the other stuff through the week. How am I supposed to do this? And it was like he said, who asked you? Who asked you to do it? I thought, well, you know, it's like you're giving me these instructions. And then this is one of those, as he's communicating this to me, he's dropping it into me. He's not just speaking it. You know, I'm not just hearing it. It's like he's just dropping it into me. How that we are to be training leaders, not followers. What do leaders do? Lead. Oh, okay. In other words, it's not, now listen, it's not only my responsibility to be up front all the time. In other words, things that I've shared all along, that one of the things God's called me to do, help people discover and fulfill their ministry, other people are supposed to step up, and I'll use this word, moderate, those additional days, those additional times that we come together, that it doesn't have to be me. I don't have to do it all. It's like, well, glory. I feel a lot better about this. So then it's a matter of getting from him the instructions of who, when, how often, when does it start, that kind of a thing. And immediately in my mind, I'm envisioning so-and-so is moderating, overseeing, you know, this particular night. Like, nobody shows up. One person shows up. And it's like the Lord impressed upon me, don't worry about that. Because it's not your fault if they don't show up. And it's not the person's fault who's moderating if they don't show up. If they don't show up, it's their fault. Now here's where the condemnation can come in.
You mean I got to be there all the time for that? I'm already there Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Not too many people can make that claim, but for those who do, and you mean I have to be there? No. Remember how we talked about the people in the book of Acts had lives, and that for the sake of discussion, we said that maybe, you know, they showed up 4 out of 7 days to be a part of the daily thing. Maybe 5. Maybe somebody showed up all the time. What I'm getting at is it doesn't have to be everybody showing up all the time for these extra times of prayer and intercession. However, we don't want to take a casual approach to it and think it doesn't matter. What it's about is restructuring our lives so that we can be here as much as we can be here for the sake of interceding, joining together, exhorting one another, encouraging one another. You exhort and encourage somebody just by being here with them. You may not realize that, but just being here, doesn't it make you feel good to look around and see other people here that are your friends and so forth? See what I mean? Just being together can be an encouragement. How many of you have ever come to church, and I mean you've been kind of, you know, down in the mouth, just kind of, but you didn't say anything to anybody. You tried not to show it, but by the time the service was over, you felt better. And nobody even prayed for you. You just felt better because you were here with everybody. How many times have you almost not shown up, and then you showed up and you left glad you did? That's the same kind of a thing that will happen on these additional nights that we have. Now, what's interesting is that as I'm thinking about this and meditating on it, the Lord drops into me that this is supposed to be the pattern for all churches. This is what they're all supposed to be doing. But they're not. In fact, relatively speaking, there are very few churches that are doing this. And we're not talking about when you come together for your bingo on Friday nights. That doesn't count. Or your euchre parties. That doesn't count. Or your shuffleboard tournaments. That doesn't... You know we're talking about coming together to pray and seek God. And I can tell you something else. I would be really surprised if God expected everybody to show up 7 days a week. Because you've got a family. And you do need to take a bath now and then. And you do need to wash your clothes. You see what I'm saying? But it's the idea of coming together for what purpose? Not simply to be with each other, but to seek God. Prayer and supplication. To develop spiritual unity within the body. To go deeper into God collectively, conforming to the image of Christ, so that God can work through us and bring about the revival that He desires. But it's completely and totally up to us. In the days to come, as I get more clarity, I don't know exactly how this is going to work, but I may be approaching some people and asking, you know, God, do you want me to do it this way? If He says yes, okay, then who? And He may tell me, you know, He'll tell me who. I may be approaching some people and asking them, would you be willing to be one of our moderators, overseers, whatever term we use for some of these extra nights? And to be sensitive to the Lord about how often people do this so it doesn't become a burden to that individual. And then the nights that they're not moderating, they can come and be a part of it and so forth. But to get this direction from God, because if you don't think it's going to be an inconvenience for me too, it will be. I mean, it will be. You know, when I had a secular job, I couldn't stand working evenings. And now there are days with everything that I do. I mean, typically I don't come up from my office in the basement till like 10 o'clock at night. I mean, I'm talking about from the time I get up, everything that has to be done. Everything that sometimes I have to go out and do stuff. And, you know, whatever, you know, just don't need to go into all that. But I'm not complaining. I'm just saying is, just because I'm full-time in ministry doesn't mean that there aren't complications. And that there aren't things that have to be worked around and restructured. I'm like anybody else. It's just different location. And a different way of doing things. A different time clock is being punched. So I'm included in this as well. But what I want to say, though, is I want this to be an encouragement to you. I really do. I want this to encourage you to try to help you really develop the mindset that, you know, this isn't just an exercise, a religious exercise or some kind of duty that we're doing. I mean, what we're doing is pressing deeper into God so that God can move through us and touch our friends and our family members, touch this region, that God's revival, what He desires, can happen in this area. That's what it's all about. And it's not just about to get more people into this church. That'll be a byproduct. It's about God doing what God needs to do, and He wants to do it through us. And we can be that church. You know, what, like I shared many times, well, maybe not many times, but we have to assume the possibility that no other church in this region is going to do this. We can't just sit back and wait for another church to do it. We have to assume that we could be the only church doing such a thing. And I'm not saying we are, but we have to approach it from the fact, you know, God, if nobody else, then at least we'll be offering ourselves to You for You to use us like this. It's not about programs. It's not about this group and that group. It's about seeking first His kingdom and conforming to the image of Christ so that He can pour His glory through us. Hallelujah. And I want to see this. I really do. I want to see this happen, and every single one of us who are a part of this ministry, God wants to do this in us. Like I said at the beginning, it doesn't matter who you are, what your background is, how old you are, your education, any of these things, doesn't matter. It's where we are right now and where we go from here. And God can do it. So I'll be getting more direction from Him in the days to come, and I'll be passing these things on. And the day will come when... you know, we'll be making announcements. We're going to be such and such night, whatever. We're going to be doing this. And Anyway, we'll just wait and see how God fully develops it and how it gets implemented. But I would suggest just start praying now and asking God to help you to get things in order in your home, and I mean, whatever that means to you, so that you can be a part of this. And, you know, together, you know, we're going to daily supplicate and pray and seek His presence and let Him do the work and touch the thousands and add to the church daily those that would be saved. Amen? Praise God. Well, please stand.